If you're a visitor here this morning, well, this is actually our spring revival meetings, and so we've been here since Thursday night. And so Brother Robinson's here today, going to preach this morning, both services, and then tonight as well. So a little different than normal if you're new here today. But Brother Robinson, please come ahead.
All right, good morning.
Good morning.
Let's take our Bibles. Go ahead, brother. Take our Bibles and go over to the book of Numbers. It's the Sunday school hour, so I figured we'd do a little teaching this morning. I will tell you that this lesson is kind of a condensed section of a series of lessons. This is a steep pulpit. Where's a songbook? Somebody give me a songbook. Can you get a songbook, brother? Thank you. I got to prop everything up here. You must have a really sticky Bible.
Yeah.
It just sticks to this thing. Let's go ahead and go to Numbers 27. And like I said, this is a condensed version of a section of a study that I did for several weeks. And just go ahead and tell you what the lesson is about this morning as we get started. We're going to study a little bit about spirits and what the Bible has to say about spirits, particularly the spirit of man. So let's go ahead and look at Numbers 27, and we'll keep our Bibles handy and keep them open this morning. We'll look at a lot of scripture. Let's look at Numbers 27, and the setting here, beginning in verse 12, is that Moses is getting ready to die, and the Lord has given Moses some specific instruction, and we're looking particularly at this kind of the handoff or the turnover of the transition between the leadership of the nation of Israel from Moses to Joshua. So let's look at Numbers 27, verse 12. We'll begin reading. The Lord said to Moses, "Get thee up into this Mount Abarim and see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. And when thou hast seen it, thou also shalt be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother was gathered. For ye rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Zin, and the strife of the congregation to sanctify me at the water before their eyes, that is at the water, that is the water of Meribath and Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation." Now, I just want to say real quickly, there's a spirit that is in every living thing. Particularly, he says here, the God of the spirits of all flesh. And I just want you to understand, and we don't have time to get into all these things this morning, but that the Lord God, our God, the God of gods, He is the God that gives life to all things. And I know that that's just kind of a no-brainer, so to speak, for a crowd like ours this morning. But, you know, if you don't take into consideration God, then you really have a hard time factoring in where does life come from? How do we have living things? And how is it possible that there's intelligence in living things? And so when we think about the God of the spirits of all flesh, Moses is acknowledging that God is the creator, He is the sustainer, He is the one that keeps all things living. And so he says, he appeals to that God, the God of the spirits of all flesh. He says, "Let them set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in." He's saying, we need a good leader for this people. "That the congregation of the Lord be not as the sheep which have no shepherd." In verse 18, "The Lord said unto Moses, Take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. Thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, at his word shall they come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and he laid his hands upon him and gave him a charge as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses." Let's go ahead and pray. Thank you, Lord, for a chance to be here once more. We ask you now that we'd help, Lord, you'd help us as we try to teach and hear and learn from your word this morning. Lord, it goes without saying, we believe your word, we believe this is your book, so we ask you now to help us as we try to study it, that we'd have the right understanding And at least something that's said and done here this morning would be glorifying to you and helpful to your people. We pray you'd help us in this study, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Moses is told to go out of the mountain and die, and his strength hasn't been abated, his natural strength, we read in another place, but his time has come. And it kind of almost seems a little bit sudden, like, you know, we don't know all the things that took place. Sometimes you get a lot of history condensed into one verse or a couple of verses. But Moses' last request, if you notice that there in verse 16, was that the Lord would choose a man that would be able to be capable of leading this nation. Remember that Moses has been, you know, burdened for these people since before he even goes out to the backside of the wilderness. He had a burden to see the nation of Israel freed from their from the tyranny that was over them, and he slew the Egyptian, and he thought that, you know, somehow or another he could get away with that, and it didn't work. But we know that Moses has a deeply vested interest in this people. And so it just goes without saying that you get to the end of your life and you know that Moses, in this case, he knows his time has come. He doesn't just want to just be like, he's not just like, oh Lord, I can't wait, I'm going to, you know, be with you and all those things. He's deeply concerned for the people that have been under him, the people that he's been leading. And so his request is that God would put somebody over them that would be capable and a worthy leader. And the Lord responds to that in verse 18 and says, take Joshua, a man in whom is the Spirit. Now, I want to just tell you that the Bible speaks of all kinds of different spirits. And for sake of time this morning, we really don't have the capacity here to go through all these things. But just by way of quick recognition, let's look at Galatians chapter 3. And I just want you to understand there's three. If you want to take all the spirits in the world, the spirit of all living things, the spirit of what we see, the God of all spirits is mentioned. When you take all spirits and if you wanted to categorize them, they'd fall into three categories. You have the spirit of God, the spirit of the devil, and the spirit of man. Look at Galatians chapter 3, and notice in verse 5, Paul speaking to the Galatians. He said, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, notice the capital S, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He's trying to point out to them, you know, someone's ministering the Spirit. But notice that Spirit, and there's all kinds of references that we could go to in the Scripture pointing to the fact that that the Spirit of God is able to work and go work, minister through an individual. We understand that God's Spirit is not just not just limited to where God is physically. We understand God is in all things. He is in all places. He is all-knowing. And so we have those omniscience, omnipresence, those fancy words that kind of pertain to, you know, who God is and His attributes. But God is able to minister and work through individuals. And you've seen it before. You've seen a preacher, a pastor, or a Christian that's in, you know, faithful in their service, and they just seem to be able to minister. And they, when they minister, when they do so, it's not coming from themselves. It's literally the Spirit of God that's ministering. You understand what I'm talking about? And it's a distinct and separate spirit from, say, something like the spirit of Satan. Amen? The Spirit of God is different from the spirit of Satan. Even if Satan tries to masquerade himself or to transform himself into an angel of light, we know it still is a satanic spirit behind those so-called ministers. Look over in the book of Revelation, for instance, and notice that in Revelation chapter 16, we have these things going on. There's these unclean spirits that are going to be connected to the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. Now, I don't have time this morning to get into all of it, but there's going to be some crazy things that happen after the church gets out of here, and I think it's all getting warmed up for that right now. But we understand that there is an Antichrist, and there's some different manifestations of Antichrist, and that's this dragon, this beast, and this false prophet, and the unholy trinity, as it were, Satan trying to mimic and replicate what it is that God's done. He's always a great imitator. But look in Revelation 16 and verse 13. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. By the way, I don't know if there's anybody in this group here this morning that's really into this, but what is this there's this group, and if nobody raised their hand and can talk back to me, then I'll move on real quick. But there's this group that very strongly conservative, always talking about all the things. They're super big Trump supporters, and they're really big into all the conspiracy stuff, and they're trying to, you know, work through military people. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? There's a group of people that have a very strong, no one's going to raise their hand. They're like, I don't know what he's talking about. I can't remember the name of this group. I've just decided about a year and a half, 2 years ago, I said, I'm done with any of this. I was kind of, you know, like, well, I kind of want to know what's going on a little bit, but I just said, this whole entire thing is such a mess, and I just don't want anything. It was just nice to say, like, oh, no, I'm done. I don't know what's going on. I don't care. Amen. I have other important things to do. Like, I got to really get the truck washed when I get back home. Right? But there's this group that are very, very strong. You know, they're most of us in this room would probably align politically with this particular group. They're very, there's kind of this nebulous group. They don't really have any leader. But, you know, Trump is kind of their appointed guy. Anyway, it's interesting to me that they represent themselves, and, you know, people kind of identify themselves with a frog. And I've just noticed, I thought, you know, now that's a strange, interesting character to choose to as your kind of your mascot. And it just goes to show you that just because people are conservative and just because people are, you know, really stand for America and constitutionalism and all that stuff doesn't necessarily mean that they're always Bible-believing Christians. Maybe be careful who you link up with going against the liberals. You know, we got to unite against those liberals, you know. Well, be careful. You know, lock arms with the Catholics and a bunch of quacks that literally have no intention whatsoever of obeying the Bible. And you take an agenda can take you that direction. But if you ever come across that, now you're going to know, oh, yeah, that's what he's talking about. So there's this little frog they have as a mascot. That's a strange creature. But he says, unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Notice what they are. For they are, verse 14, the spirits of devils. Now notice, they're not working destruction in this case. Look at what they're working. They're working miracles. Right. And they're going forth in the kings of the earth, the whole world, and they're going to gather them together to the day of the, or to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. So the point is this, that there are unclean spirits. And even if they work miracles, and even if they present themselves and put themselves out there as the ministers of righteousness, they're still a spirit that is distinct and separate from the Spirit of God. Does that make sense? Just for the sake of time, let's go ahead and try to move on. But if let's go over to Ephesians chapter 6 as we find our way to 1 Corinthians 2. Stop in at Ephesians chapter 6. And just a quick little side note about these spirits of the devil. We're not going to take the time this morning to really focus in on this, but I want you to understand that the spirit of the devil, the spirits of devils, plural, are oftentimes working through individual people. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so you're supposed to take the armor of God and those things. But notice that when we talk about principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness and darkness and those types of things, a lot of times we all agree that, oh, yeah, when you get into certain places of, you know, government and certain agendas and that kind of thing, there's some really weird and dark and strange stuff that goes on in there, which is true. But the point of Paul's the admonition here in verse 12 is he says, hey, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Why would Paul have to say that unless these principalities and these powers and the spiritual wickedness are working through or in flesh and blood? Sometimes you got to connect the dots here. We obviously know that there's a spiritual battle that's going on, as it were, over our heads. But sometimes it's not always over our heads. Sometimes it's working in and through people. Does that make sense? That's why Paul says, don't forget, this flesh and blood, it seems like that's the one you're contending with, but that's not really what's going on. There's a spiritual battle that's going on inside. It's the spirit of the devil. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So we acknowledge that there's definitely the spirit of the Lord, the spirit of God. We could spend a whole week just going through all references to that. That's not what we're... the point this morning. I want to look at the spirit of man now. We see the spirit of God. We see the spirit of Satan. And then we have the spirit of man. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And let's go ahead and read it down in verse 11. 1 Corinthians 2:11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. He goes on to say, now we have received not the spirit of the world. There's another spirit we could talk about, and that's it's kind of in its own category, but it's connected to the spirit of Satan and the spirit of man. He says, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. So we don't appeal to intellect and to education to try to minister the spirit. He says this, we don't speak by the words of man's wisdom, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, that he himself is judged of no man. Okay, so we have this man in whom is the Spirit, and as like Joshua was, and we see that in the Old Testament sense, the Spirit of God came on him and ministered through him. And we understand in the New Testament sense, I'm assuming you understand this, we don't have time to break all this down specifically, but you understand that in the New Testament, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God comes in you and seals you, and you don't have to worry about losing the Spirit, like David prayed, right? I prayed, take not thy Holy Spirit from me, after his sin with Bathsheba. We have a different thing. We have something that's very unique and very special. But the point is this, that there is definitely a natural man spirit. You saw it in the passage here. The spirit of man, verse 11, can connect with and can relate to the things on a human level. By the way, this is what the world refers to sometimes as something like empathy. So if a person has empathy, that means you can kind of put yourself in that person's shoes and you can relate to the things that they're going through. You understand what I'm talking about? Nod your head and say amen or something. So help me out. So if you can connect to somebody on a human level, then that's what that is that's not necessarily the Spirit of God ministering through you. Because let's just be honest, there are some lost people that are very, very good at connecting with other people, right? There's some lost people that just go, man, I can relate to them, and I just love, they listen so well, and they just seem to really understand. Well, that's not necessarily the Spirit of God. That can literally be the natural man's spirit, the spirit of man that's working through someone and just relating to and understanding the things of the spirit of man. It's the Spirit of God, obviously, that we need to appeal to and rely on, but the point is this, there is definitely a spirit in man that connects to man. Look over in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 18. We're just looking at these distinctions between the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Satan, and then interestingly enough, man himself as a unique part of God's creation, man himself has a spirit, the spirit of man. It's a different spirit than the Spirit of God, than the spirit of Satan. Notice in Proverbs chapter 18, and look with me down in verse 14. Proverbs 18, verse 14, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. Now, as Bible-believing Christians, we understand this, that we are very weak, we are very frail, and we are but dust, and so we have to develop the mindset of leaning on the Lord, just trusting God. We talked about that last night, right? Just trusting God. Whatever happens, just trust God. But would you also admit that there are people that can go through, lost people that can go through some pretty horrific things, and somehow or another they can seem to just get through it? I was talking to the brother the other day about a guy that I like to read a lot of different things, and I read a book. What was the name of that book, brother, we were talking about yesterday? I already forgot it. Jocko Willicks. It's on leadership. Extreme Leadership and Extreme Ownership. That's what it is. And this guy is a Navy SEAL. He has this podcast, and he writes these books and does a lot of speaking at different conferences. I got to hear him down in San Diego a couple years ago. and just a real big kind of an oorah type of a guy. You know, one of those guys that just, you know, square chiseled jaw, you know, shaved head, just real, still just as fit as ever, and maybe more than he ever was when he was in his 20s, and just the kind of guy that just can just get through anything. And he has his book, and he tells the stories when he lectures about certain battles that they were in, and how he really focuses on leadership and some of the qualities of a good leader. And I thought, well, this is good stuff to know. But a lot of it was just relating on the level of a man that was able to sustain himself and a lot of infirmities by his own spirit. And he, you know, witnessed some of his own, like one of his best friends in a particular battle, literally get blown to pieces, you know, and just, you know, body parts going over, pretty awful. And to see that's my best friend and he's no longer anymore. And to get through those things and to endure those things, and then not only to just get through it, but to not to sink into a despair, but to actually be able to use those experiences as building blocks and building himself up as a better person. What is all that from? Is it necessary? Is it from God? Well, we can say it's God because, you know, obviously God's giving him life and understanding, the capacity to understand things, but the scripture tells us here that the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. People can get through some really difficult things just by kind of, in a sense, the Old Testament terminology would be just by girding up their loins, right? Just gritting their teeth and getting through it. And I was really blessed to be able to, I had my daughter with me on that trip, and I told her she could come with me if she read that book. And so she read it, and we talked about that book, and she got to go and hear him lecture also. And then I kind of snuck around when he was done. I knew there was probably a door he was going to come out, and so we waited there, and I got to introduce my daughter to him and get a picture taken with him. But my real motive was I had one of Dr. Ruckman's Tell It Like It Is tracks. And I said, you know, really appreciate you, you know, coming and being here. I said, by the way, are you born again? And he goes, you know, he's being polite, taking the picture and everything. And he goes, I'm a Christian. And I said, so you're a born again Christian? He goes, I'm not sure what that is. And I said, well, I want to give you something to read. And I said, you know, Jesus Christ said you must be born again. I said, Jocko, you need to take ownership of that. And he kind of goes, Roger that. But so pray for Jocko. Amen. But the point is that guy has been through all kinds of very difficult things and really sustained himself by his own grit and determination, something from within. Not necessarily something external from the Spirit of God, but really just his own spirit able to get through things. And you've met people like that. People that are just kind of that rugged, individual, self-made person, or maybe just a quiet determination. And what's dangerous about it is that people can get through difficult things and sustain themselves by their own spirit, and yet kind of create a dependence on themselves, which is, of course, the warning that's given to us in Proverbs chapter 3, lean not unto thine own understanding, right? We are supposed to acknowledge God in all our ways and lean on him. But notice the rest of the verse here, verse 14, Proverbs 18:14. But a wounded spirit, who can bear? So there is such a thing as the spirit of man that will sustain himself, but there's also that spirit of man that can be very wounded. And we've all recognized that in people, and maybe even there's some this morning that would say that might be kind of where I'm at, but you need to understand that there's a spirit of man, there's a spirit in man, and it's a very distinct and unique and individual spirit in the sense that it's not just your personality, but it also has to do with how you handle things in life, how you look at life, how you the things that appeal to you. These things are all connected to the spirit of man. Look at Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20 and look at verse 27. The spirit of man, why is it important for us to know kind of what, to determine what kind of spirit we have? Because look at verse 27, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Now, you understand that's not referring to, you know, the Lord's kind of like trying to dig through your intestines. Okay, that's not what it's referring to, the inward parts of the belly. It's talking about the getting down to the inner man, the soul, getting down into who you are, how you operate, how things affect you. And so what it looks like, and this is just my kind of taking two and putting it next to another two and saying it looks like it's four to me. It looks like that the spirit that you have is something that God will use to kind of size you up, to kind of determine what kind of person you are. What kind of, you know, people always say, well, I know the Lord's not going to put anything on me that He knows I can't handle. And I tend to believe that to a certain extent, although I believe the Lord wants us to extend ourselves. But we also understand this, that if the Lord is going to know what we can handle, how is it that He does that? Well, it looks like He judges our spirit. He looks at you as an individual, and He's kind of determining. He's kind of got that candle going around looking, and He's using your spirit to kind of size you up and see what kind of person you are and the capacities that you might have. And it's an interesting thought, but the idea here is that the spirit of man is definitely unique and different from the spirit of God, and certainly different from the spirit of the devil. But it also is something that can be subjected to the spirit of God or the spirit of the devil. Your spirit can come into conjunction or come into cooperation with the spirit of God, where God can minister His spirit through your spirit, or Satan can also take advantage of your spirit and use that for or against the things that he's trying to determine. I would say this, that if you were going to decide what kind of a spirit you would want to have, I would say you'd probably want to be someone like Daniel, who had an excellent spirit. Think about Daniel. Daniel is a young man who is taken into captivity. It appears, as far as we can tell, it appears he's probably orphaned, right? I don't see there's any reason to believe why his parents would have been kept alive. They're certainly not mentioned. Besides the fact that his parents are likely killed, he's taken into a very pagan, very heathen, foreign land, right? After enduring quite a pretty horrific occupation where people are literally, if you understand the history there, people are literally eating their own children to try to stay alive in that starvation, right? The besieged city. I mean, all these horrible things that take place. And then on top of it, I mean, not to get gross or anything, but Daniel is made a eunuch by men, right? Like Jesus talks about, there's different kinds of eunuchs. Daniel and his friends are made eunuchs. I mean, this is definitely not his best day, right? And yet, how is it that Daniel, it says about Daniel in that first chapter, and you read that book, it says there was an excellent spirit in him. And the spirit of the holy gods was testified to be a witness to be a part of him. See, something about Daniel was he purposed in his heart, remember that? That he wouldn't defile himself. Daniel didn't let all those things that happened to him, and I would certainly say there's nobody in this room that's been, you know, anywhere close to where Job was. We saw Job and how he has his ups and downs, but we don't really read about Daniel having ups and downs. We read about Daniel just saying, you know what? This is what's happening, and I'm not going to let myself get depressed. I'm not going to let myself get down. I'm not going to let myself get into this slump. I'm certainly not going to defile myself. I'm just going to trust God and get through these things. And it said about him, he has an excellent spirit, and God uses Daniel in a very great way. So much so that we're seeing the things that Daniel witnessed in his visions and the things Daniel recorded, we're seeing those things literally play out in front of us right now as we get ready to move into a 10-king setup as far as world government goes and those types of things. God revealed those to Daniel because he was of an excellent spirit. That wasn't necessarily just the spirit of God. That was Daniel's own spirit. You understand what I'm saying? It's a different kind of spirit. Look over in the, let's go ahead. I'm trying to figure out how much we can go through this morning because we've got a lot to cover here. Let's go ahead and look over in John chapter 3 real quickly. John chapter 3. And it's obvious, and I think it's, we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but it is, of course, important to point this out, this very, very important distinction. That in John chapter 3, when Jesus says, verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus is like, well, how can a man be born when he's old? He goes in the second womb, in his mother's womb, a second time in the mother's womb, and be born. Jesus said, verse 5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. See that distinction. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, what what part of man is born the first time, according to what Jesus just said?
Flesh,
right? That's a flesh birth. And so with that flesh birth is obviously it's not sufficient to enter into the kingdom of heaven. He says, in the kingdom of God, he says you must be born again. And what is it he's referring to in verse 6? That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. So man must be born again. Obviously a spiritual birth. Would you agree? That spiritual birth is not something that man can produce in and of himself. Because the flesh it cannot please God, Jesus says. So man needs to be touched, needs to be reborn by the Spirit of God, and that rebirth, that second birth, obviously is pertaining to man's spirit being made one with God's Spirit. The Spirit, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely what? Die. So did Adam and Eve die? They did, but we don't see them die physically, do we? They didn't die physically till much, much later. What happened? That connection that they had, the Spirit of God, that communion that was there naturally as part of God's original creation with man, that spiritual, Adam experienced a spiritual death. And we're all born in the image of Adam, and we need to be born again with the Spirit of God, right? But what you also see in the passage is there is a flesh birth, and that flesh birth doesn't mean that you don't have any spirit, you have the spirit of man in you. So a person can be born once, dead spiritually as far as relation to God, but also have a spirit that is a haughty spirit. Let's look at a couple of those. We'll go back over to Proverbs. A spirit that is very distinct and discernible. Before we go to Proverbs, look back in 1 Kings chapter 21 real quick. And I want you to understand that this is something you can spot this very clearly. Spirit of man is, just say this, and there's really, unfortunately, because of the way I'm having to do this with the, it took me, I don't know, several weeks to get through this before at our church, but the way that we're having to do it this morning, I'm kind of just going through and we're picking and choosing a few things, but there's really not a whole lot of structure here, so if you're trying to put this all together with bullet points and everything, just stop, okay? Just stop and listen. But I will say this, if we want to try to make a couple of points, there's definitely the spirit of man is distinct and different from the spirit of God. Hopefully you get that by now. It's a different or a distinct spirit from the spirit of devils. But if you're trying to kind of put this together, I would say the next main thrust or the idea we're trying to get into is that the spirit of man is oftentimes distinguishable. It's something that you can look at and sometimes, not saying this is a fail-safe way to do it, but it is very, very evident sometimes what kind of spirit some people have. It's talking about their internal spirit. Look at 1 Kings chapter 21. And you know the situation with Naboth the Jezreelite having a vineyard. It was right up against, it was hard by the palace of Ahab. And Ahab said to Naboth, verse 2, give me thine vineyard. I want to have a garden of herbs. And Naboth said, no way, the Lord forbid me. Verse 3. Notice verse 4. And Ahab came into his house, heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give the inheritance to my fathers. He laid him on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. He was going, Right? By the way, don't let your kids do that. We'll get into parenting here for a minute. I don't claim to have anything figured out when it comes to parenting, but there's a couple of things that our kids were not allowed to do. They just weren't. They were not allowed to be lazy, and they're not allowed to be whiners. And I feel like by just addressing those two things, and that is not allowed. They want to cry or whine because they're going to get in trouble. Now you're really going to get in trouble because you were crying and whining. Right? We don't allow our kids to throw temper tantrums and little hissy fits and just, I don't want to do that. That kind of stuff. If you don't nip that in the bud very quickly early on, trust me, that doesn't just go away into adulthood. How many of you have witnessed what I'm talking about? Here's the king of Israel, and he's heavy and displeased. And he goes and he throws himself on the bed and he turns himself to the wall and he just... This guy obviously didn't get his butt beat. Amen. Just beat that out of him. Amen. They will not die if you do it right in the right place, but don't allow that. Amen? And so look what happens. Jezebel comes in, verse 5. His wife came into him and said unto him, notice this, why is thy what? Spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And of course, she comes up with a game plan, and very wicked woman. She gets, she accomplishes what she sets out to get. But notice that Ahab is visibly manifesting his spirit. What is it pertaining to? It pertains to his attitude. He's heavy and displeased, right? And so that attitude that he's, and that sadness that he is, has inside his spirit, it manifests itself on the outside. And it's, you should understand that this thing about the spirit of man, it's actually sometimes very discernible. We'll go to Proverbs in a minute, but look at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, just a couple of examples of this in Scripture, where the spirit of man is oftentimes connected to a person's attitude. Look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 40. Speaking of Jesus Christ, of course, as a young boy, a young child, it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 40, and the child grew and waxed strong in what? Spirit. Filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, you can say, well, that's the Holy Spirit. I could argue that it's not the Holy Spirit, it's the spirit of man. What I mean by that is, I don't think that has to be the Holy Spirit of God, talking just because it's relating to Jesus. Because look at everything else. It's talking about his physical growth, right? He's filled with wisdom. You could say, well, that's the book of Isaiah and the seven spirits, but there's something about this. What we're distinguishing here is that there is Jesus Christ as a young child. Even a child is known by his doings, right? Jesus Christ was known by his doings. He was a good boy, and he was strong in spirit. I don't want to say an ambitious attitude, because that can kind of give us the wrong designation. But I don't think Jesus, as a 12-year-old boy, asking questions in the temple, could ever have been accused of being a very weak and shy, timid little child. He was strong in spirit. You see that? And by the way, not that we want to take a personality and change it or manipulate it into something that it isn't. I'm not trying to say change a child's personality. But it is our duty as parents, as grandparents, and as other people that kind of have children around us to help them, encourage them to be strong in spirit. And to have the right outlook on things. And to be encouraged and not timid and weak little people. I do not advocate that we're going to like start a little child's army or something like that. And we're going to like have them doing, you know, barrel rolls and crawling through the thing. And I'm not trying to say anything like that. But I am saying we should do what we can to encourage young people, encourage children to have a kind of a can-do attitude. Would you agree? I think that'd be a good thing. I mean, have you seen those videos of the Russian soldiers, those kids that are going to Russian training camps? They're learning how to shoot, you know, Kalashnikovs, and they're doing, you know, crawling under barbed wire. I mean, these kids are 12, 13 years old. I mean, if they ever come over here, we're done. I mean, there's no way. Our kids will never be able to compete with that. But I mean, I'm kind of joking, being facetious, but if we kind of bring it into, you know, the fact that our type of Christianity, could you just acknowledge this? Our type of Christianity is fading fast in this country. Would you agree? There's a lot of people in church this morning, you know, Easter Sunday, he is risen, all these things. But there's a lot of people, they don't have the guts and the fortitude to actually be Christian, real Christians. I didn't say they're not saved. I'm just saying they don't have what it takes to endure hardness as a good soldier, right? Well, the very least we can do is teach our kids to have the right kind of attitude to where when they come into those difficulties, when they experience what the real Christian life can be like, they don't just immediately just shirk into a corner, oh, I can't believe this is happening. We should do what we can to help them. I'm sure that had something to do with the way that Jesus was raised and the way that Joseph and Mary treated him. I'd almost say it's almost a guarantee that it had something to do with the way he was brought up. Look at Acts chapter 17, another example of this. Acts chapter 17, this is probably familiar. Paul waiting in Athens, verse 16, Acts 17:16. While Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Paul's spirit, you could say that Paul, with all the things that he saw and all the things that he endured and all the things that he did, there's a distinction that when Paul came to Athens, I mean, he got fired up, is how we would say it, right? His spirit was stirred. Well, that's the Holy Spirit of God. No, here's what I'm trying to tell you. Sometimes we make the mistake of putting everything in these very simplistic terms and categories, and you know, anything good or has to do with God happens, it's automatically just the Spirit of God. Anything bad that happens, oh, that's the spirit of the devil. No, remember, the spirit of man has come somewhere in the middle, and it can lend itself to be used by either. And the way that you project yourself, the attitude that you have, the kind of the way that you carry yourself, as some people might say, can really determine a lot about you. And God's kind of looking, and he's looking, he's the candle of the Lord, right? He's searching the inward parts of the belly, and he's kind of seeing how you do things. I think that the Lord blesses and uses Paul, and we have this record here in the Scripture, because of the fact that Paul's sitting around, and he's like, man, he's grieved. Look at this idolatry. I don't know if you've ever been to one of these countries where there's a lot of idols, like literally big statues and people. I remember being in Vietnam and being in this temple, and there was this massive dragon, seven-headed dragon, interesting, in a Buddhist temple, with the main head coming out this way, and then the other, you know, necks and the heads would wrap around the entire building, and it was just really a really wicked, evil type of a place. And I remember just being in there, and you know, the monks are in there, and they've got the incense, and boom, boom, and all this stuff. And I remember looking, and I kind of walked around the temple. When I came back around, there was a woman in there that was dressed very, very nice. You could tell she was a woman who probably had wealth, and she was there, and her hair was all done, and her makeup, and she was probably in her mid-50s, and she was standing there, and she was doing this number, and she was just, I mean, just tears coming down her face, just in front of this seven-headed dragon, praying, and just her mouth moving and praying and just pouring her heart out to a statue of a devil. And I thought to myself, that stuck with me. This is idolatry. This stuff is real. These people are bound by this stuff. And she's pouring her heart out, and she has obviously some great need in her life that she's trying to get help with and get answers to, and she's praying to an idol, and that idol is a representation of a devil. Yeah, that bothered me. Paul saw this stuff going on, and his spirit is grieved in him, and he's all stirred up. I mean, he gets really fired up and indignant about it. By the way, there's some things that should stir you up every now and then. And it doesn't necessarily have to do with the Spirit of God. It can just be your own personality, your own attitude. You know, that bothers me. That's not right. It bothers me that you can have somebody be put into a position of great leadership or authority or influence in this country, and they apparently don't know what the difference is between a man and a woman. Does that bother you? It bothers me. You got to be kidding me, right? Now, I don't know what we can do about it other than, you know, storm the White House or something, but apparently that's out of our, we can't do that, so. I'm kidding, okay? For the record, I'm not saying we should do that. I'm just saying that it bothers me. We see stuff, and after a while, sometimes you just kind of, you know, it's like Lot. He was vexed, remember? He was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. I mean, he just, living in that, and sometimes we have to go about, we're doing our thing, but every once in a while, I have a day where I'm just like, I am fired up. This place, I just want to burn this place to the ground and just be done with this wickedness. I hate it. And you just get all fired up, and then, Lord, okay, help me to be the kind of Christian I need to be. And I don't mean like be Mr. Nice Guy. I mean, actually, but it bothers me, and it should bother me, the stuff that goes on around me. It should bother you, what's going on in our country. Those things, it's okay to get stirred up about that. Look at Numbers chapter 14 real quick. Numbers chapter 14. We'll look at a few distinct manifestations of the spirit of man in the book of Proverbs, and we'll wrap it up. But look at Numbers 14. And I like this story here, talking about getting stirred up. Numbers chapter 14, you know the story about the 12 spies that go, and 10 were bad and 2 were good. And look what the Lord says, or the Lord records here And through Moses, in verse 20, it's the Lord saying this. He says, I have pardoned according to thy word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. Verse 24, Numbers 14, 24. But my servant Caleb, because he had another what? Spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring in the land wherein he went, and his seed shall possess it. Notice that Caleb, I don't believe that's the Holy Spirit. I believe Caleb just had a different outlook. He had a different attitude. We can take the city. Nothing's too hard for the Lord, right? Caleb is advocating. He's saying, Caleb and Joshua are going, man, we can do this. God's on our side. Why are you discouraging the hearts of the people? Let's do this. Let's go. Come on. But there's giants, and I just don't think we can do it. And the walls, did you see how high they are? And they're like, hey, we don't know how we're going to do it, but we know God can do it. Caleb had another spirit. His attitude was not an attitude of defeat. It was an attitude of, we can get this done. Now, again, I understand that sometimes we don't always have the things that we want to see get done. But that should not affect, at least long-term, our attitude and the what we project. Here's what I want you to understand, if nothing else. People will be able to sense what kind of person you are by how you project yourself and the kind of spirit that you have. And on top of that, even additionally, the Lord is apparently kind of judging your spirit to decide whether or not He can use you in a certain capacity. He commends Caleb and says, hey, he had another spirit. He followed me fully, and I'm gonna look out for this guy. I'll bring him into the land, and I'm going to take care of him. His seed's going to possess it. You can learn some things. Look over in Proverbs chapter 11. We'll just spend the last couple minutes here in Proverbs. The spirit of man is often discernible. And as for me, I remember reading through the Bible. I've been reading the Bible most of my life. And, you know, sometimes you start seeing things a little differently. And I started noticing this thing about the spirit of man all throughout the Scripture, especially in the Proverbs. And here's the takeaway. You know, every pastor, preacher, anybody that's going to teach, they usually have to learn a lesson themselves first before they can teach it, right? You don't know anything until you've had to try to teach it, and it's hard to teach unless you know the subject very well. And what I did was I was going through and I was reading this and starting to study this out, and I realized, man, what kind of spirit do I have? I want to make a statement. I want to be very careful when I make this statement. I am not an advocate of the power of positive thinking. I don't believe that if we just think good thoughts, good things are going to happen. I don't believe that. I don't believe in this is becoming very culturally acceptable, and it's becoming a part of business and strategy and all these things where you're going to manifest your destiny. Anybody heard about this stuff? Or you're just going to speak what you want to happen and the universe will speak back. If you don't project it out there, then it won't ever happen. I don't believe in that. Okay? I really don't. But I do believe that you and I have the choice to have a certain attitude about things. And a lot of times, God's people use the fact that we understand how these things are all going to end. We understand how the world is just going to hell in a handbasket. We see the things that are happening around us in our country and the political realm. And we kind of like, man, it's just getting out there, and can you believe, and the queers and all this stuff, and it's like, I can't believe what's going on. And we kind of carry that to the point where all of a sudden now we're kind of walking around like, I don't even know what the point of trying is. Right. We just better pray for Jesus to come because that's the only answer there is. Well, that is the only answer, but He hasn't come yet. Right. And if He hasn't come yet, there must be something for us to do. So maybe we can kind of put our attitude and our mind and our thoughts and our focus on what it is that He's given us to do rather than all the things that, you know, it's not like it used to be or look how bad it is, right? We have to acknowledge those things, sure, but we don't have to live in that area. Look at Proverbs 11, verse 13. Proverbs 11, verse 13, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a what? A faithful spirit concealeth the matter. I would like it to be said about John Robinson that John Robinson has a faithful spirit. In the context of the passage, he's not someone that goes around gossiping and spreading rumors and always talking about people. Why? Because he cares for people. It ought to be known about you that you have a faithful spirit. It doesn't necessarily mean anything about God or the Bible. It just means that you're the kind of person that can be trusted and you have the capacity to hear things and process things and maybe even be in disagreement with other things or other people, and that doesn't mean you have to go run them down. Amen? That's called a faithful spirit. And that'd be a good spirit to have. That'd be something that'd be worth kind of shaping and figuring out. Am I have a faithful spirit? Ever look at yourself in the mirror and you think, what are you doing? Who are you really? You ever do that? I do that every now and then. I caught my recently. I was having to look. I was kind of looking at something from. I was trying to shave, but I was away from the mirror. I was trying to shave, and I was like, and all of a sudden, I'm like, wait, who is that guy? Do I know you? Look at Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs 14. These things are all throughout the Proverbs. They're all throughout the whole Scripture, but this has to do with the spirit of man. Proverbs 14, verse 29. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. Ever known someone or you ever been someone that just rushes into decisions or situations without any understanding or any regard for whether or not this is prudent or this is the right thing to do or this is even the right timing? It's a hasty spirit. Boy, I have been that guy. And I realize about myself, that's the spirit. That's not the Lord. That's not even the devil. That's John. And I've been so hasty to rush in, and they say fools rush in, right? And so, wait a second. I need to force myself to slow down, process things a little bit, and not be so hasty. Oh, yeah, quick, we'll figure it out. Let's just do it. That's not always the best way to approach things. There's all kinds of things about the spirit of man. Look at Proverbs chapter 16. You're already there across the page. Look at verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Right? You ever known someone that was just really, really proud, and they just ended up flopping? And it was almost like you're just standing back going, I mean, you know where this is headed, right? And I mean, it can be a physical fall where it's just embarrassing, right? I remember when I was a kid, one time we were at Taco Bell, and they had those chains that went, you know, where you kind of, you know, had to go through the little cattle corral. And I was 15 years old, and Mom was there ordering some food for us, and I had to go in and tell her something. And I walked in, and I was like, I'm not going to walk around all those chains. I'm just going to jump over. And I just jumped over, and my feet caught on the chain. And whoosh, I mean, slammed face down on the ground, you know, right in front of everybody, the whole entire restaurant. I was so not cool all of a sudden. It's a haughty spirit. Literally went before a fall. Amen. But look at Proverbs 16. You're there. Look at verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his what? Spirit than he that taketh the city. You know, the Lord weigheth the spirits. Look at verse 2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. God's looking and he's testing and he's checking you out. And there's all these things, a haughty spirit, a hasty spirit, a faithful spirit, someone who doesn't have rule over his own spirit, right? All these things have to do with the spirit of man. And it has to do with your attitude and how you project yourself. And oftentimes, the way you project yourself is influenced heavily by the way you perceive things. If you perceive that the sky is falling, then it's probably going to come out in your attitude and your spirit. If you perceive that, man, the worse things get, the closer we're getting to getting out of here, and let's get busy doing something. I got to find something to do for Jesus. I don't care what it is. I don't care if it has to do with mission field. Doesn't care if it has to do with the work in front of me. I don't care if it has to do with preaching a sermon or cleaning a toilet at the church or picking up garbage in the parking lot. I'm going to do something for Jesus. And if that's the way you perceive things, then that's what's going to come out in your spirit. And I think a lot of God's people, they don't necessarily understand how they're projecting themselves because they don't really even understand the fact that your spirit is very unique to you, and it can be influenced. You can have a wounded spirit, and it can really get you down. But the thing is it's up to us to kind of judge these things, to weigh these spirits like the Lord does, and then decide, wait a second, I can actually change my attitude. Yeah. I can have a faithful spirit. I can be of an excellent spirit with God's help. Amen. Amen. Let's go ahead and take a little break. Pastor?